Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are now today in lesson 105. And last time, we went as far as Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Let's continue again from verse 9, speaking about Abraham, the one that was obedient to God, as we read in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. You see the link between faith and obedience. A lot of people not understanding the word of God, thinking that you can have faith, you can live by faith, but you don't have to obey God. And so they say that law is done away with. It doesn't work like that. When you have faith in God, then you obey God, and that was the major problem of the children of Abraham. They did not have faith in God, and therefore they constantly disobeyed God, and they constantly were rebels. Had they followed the example of their father Abraham, they would have had both faith and obedience, and not one without the other. And because they had no faith, they were neither faithful nor obedient to God. And to this very day, there are people like that who think they have faith, but since they are disobedient, they really don't have faith. Because had they had the faith of Abraham, they would have obeyed God. And so it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And all the apostles made that very plain. Every single one of them constantly spoke about faith and obedience in God. And they made the statements that we must obey the faith, as Peter made it. We must obey the faith. And you must obey the truth, Paul said. And so, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. He knew it was the land of Canaan, because his father already was on his way to the land of Canaan earlier. And God, in essence, was saying, no, I don't want you there, I just want Abraham. And so he made them, by circumstances, stop in the land of Haran. In other words, in a territory in northern Syria, where the elder brother of Abraham died, and therefore they called the name of that territory or land or city Haran, after his brother. And so God just created circumstances where he forced him, in essence, to just remain there. And we don't know how many years it was, but it's only later on when his father died at age 205 that God says to Abraham, okay, now you come out of this land and come to the land of Canaan. So he knew he was going to the land of Canaan, but he's never been there before, so he didn't know exactly where, north, south, wherever. And so we read in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, because God told him and made it very plain, he's not going to give it to him, he's just going to bring him over there to so he can see the land. He can dwell in it, but it's not going to be his. I'm not going to give it to him yet. I mean, after all, he's only one person in all those who were around him. And to inhabit a land, you need a whole nation, a whole people. And that was coming later on, down the road. And so it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They all were just heirs of the promise. You see? They did not obtain the promise, they were just heirs of the promise, and they obtained only a promise, but not the fulfillment of it. And that's why later on, and we shall get to that, why God, when he introduced himself later on to Moses, he says, by my name, Jehovah was not known to the fathers, but I was known to them by the name El Shaddai. He basically was talking about the fact that though he made promises to them, he did not fulfill them in their day. And therefore, they did not know him in the sense of the God that fulfills his promises, the eternal. And it's a little bit hard to understand, obviously, and some people have difficulty with it. Anyway, we'll come to it later, so we'll make it a little bit more plain when we get to that place, when we go back to chapter 12 in Genesis, after the end of the series. And in verse 10, it says, for he waited, Isaac waited, Jacob waited, Joseph waited, all those who knew that, they all waited for that. For what? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Mind you, 4,000 years ago, Father Abraham and all those who came after him were waiting for the heavenly city of Jerusalem to descend 1,000 years after the coming of Christ. They were looking to the end of the story, when all of Israel are going to be spirit beings and will be in the kingdom of God, and will dwell in the area of Jerusalem and the land around it, the land of Israel. A lot of people don't realize that, how much God told Abraham of the future, of the destiny, of the hope, and he's going to accomplish it through Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory. This is the hope of glory they were waiting for. And the servants of God, the prophets of God, the apostles of God understood it. And the ignorant and the unlearned, both among the house of Judah and Israel, and all those later on in the next 2,000 years, didn't have a clue of what that meant. And to this day, they're blind and ignorant, and they don't understand it. And so they invent this confusion, what they call going to heaven or going to hell. And that's a destiny, and that's a hope, and that's a hope of glory, which is all foolishness, has absolutely no basis in truth or in the Word of God. Father Abraham waited for heaven to come to earth. Not to go to heaven at his death, but for heaven to come to earth. Heaven in Jerusalem. The very throne of God and his very city. And that's why he say we are reading here. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is the El Elyon, Elohim, the Father. And he's coming only 1,000 years later after Christ has put down all under his feet. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. So she was a part of that faith to conceive seed, and she bore a child. And of course, in between, both of them had some doubts, because they were human. But ultimately, that faith prevailed. And when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And at first, she was laughing at it. She thought it was funny. And Abraham was laughing too. But then they realized, no, that's not funny. That's real. And so faith that was in them took over. And they went through it and had a child. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Then Abraham could receive the land, the country, because now he has a nation to populate it. One man cannot do it. God was not about to give it to him when he was only one person and all the few that were around him, you know. At the most, there were 2,000-3,000 people, including all his household and servants and maidens and all that. But God was going to give it to a nation. So Abraham waited faithfully. He knew that his children, his descendants in the fourth generation, that is 400 years later, and there you see a clue about a generation, about 100 years. In other places it seems to be shorter than that because of the age of man. When David was saying, you know, our days are 70 years, and if by strength 80 years, so to him that was a generation. The generation in essence has different concepts. In this case, God was using 100 years as a generation. And this all died, verse 13, in faith, in obedience to God, not having received the promises, which in essence, 400 years down the road, Israel is going to receive it, but even then, that's only the beginning of it. Because when you talk about the ultimate, you have in between the coming of Jesus Christ and the regathering of all the children of Israel, and I'm sure Abraham knew quite a bit about it. If he knew about heaven and Jerusalem, he certainly knew about the destiny of his children in between and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And yet, even then, though at that time Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be resurrected, the beginning of the millennium, the coming of Christ, yet they still, even at that point, had to wait another 1,000 years as spirit beings now, still waiting for the promise, the ultimate one. When the city of Jerusalem descends upon this earth, when all their children are spirit beings and are in that city, and all the nations of the earth are taught by them. That's how far he looked forward into the future. See, this is reality. All the rest that you hear from this world, from these churches, is fairy tales, lies and fairy tales, and deceptions, and ignorance, and blindness. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. You know, in Babylon they were telling all those kind of stories. They had no contact with God. They had a measure of knowledge and understanding left over from Adam and Eve and all the righteous men that lived after him and Noah and Shem and all that. And then they mixed it up with their own ideas because they went away from God. They went astray and they had deceiving spirits among them that told them all kind of lies. And God says, come out of that, because to this very day people are in that same state of mind, of that spiritual Babylon. The same lies and deceptions as they had before, mixture of truth and a lot of error. And that's why God calls it vomit. He says, come out of it. I don't want vomit in my presence, and I don't want you to worship me with vomit. Mixture of truth and error. That's how he feels about it. And so these people all died in faith, not having received the promises, either the immediate one, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And what was the homeland they were seeking? Not the land of Israel, 400 years down the road, because they were not going to be alive then. They're going to be in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. No, they were seeking for the ultimate homeland, not even the one after the resurrection, where that land will become theirs. That's only a partial fulfillment of it. But they were looking for the ultimate one. And that's exactly what God told Abraham. I am your exceeding reward. I am me. I will be your exceeding reward. My city, my nature, my character, my eternal life. I'm going to be your reward. You're going to have me. I'm going to be your son. As he became the son of Abraham, son of David. And the kingdom, and all the glory, all the majesty that went with it, and ultimately even the Father saying that. And the city of Jerusalem will become the habitation of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what the fathers were looking forward to. Verse 16, but now, or verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But Babylon, that didn't make any difference to them. It didn't mean anything to them now. When they had heaven and Jerusalem waiting for them in the future. And so they didn't go back. Why? Because the faith remained in them. And as long as you have faith in you, you don't turn away from God. You don't go backward. A lot of people today are going backward to where they came from. Because they have no faith. To wait for the promises. Verse 16, that's what Christ said, you know, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith upon this earth? Only very few are willing to go on and endure until the end. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. See the point that he's trying to make? They're not looking for the coming of the fulfillment of the promise when the children of Israel come back out of Egypt and go back and possess the land. They were not looking for the time of either the coming of Christ, when they're going to be resurrected. Of course they were looking forward to it, but ultimately speaking, what they were looking forward to is the ultimate, when the heavenly country, when the country from heaven, when heaven in Jerusalem, when heaven descends to this earth. Therefore it says, Elohim, the El Elyon, the Father, you know, the one that is over, the personal deity that dealt with them, the one that became Jesus Christ. Therefore, that Elohim, that El Elyon, that chief deity, is not ashamed to be called their Elohim. For he has prepared he, the Father. You know, he's not speaking about the immediate deity, Jesus Christ, though it includes him, because he said, I'm going to back to my Father, I'm going to prepare places for you. My Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, when I go up there, I'm going to come back. But you see, when he came back, he doesn't come back with heavenly Jerusalem. That comes back 1,000 years later. Comes down, that is. And so, but ultimately, the Father is the one that is speaking about here. And of course, his Son, being also a deity with him from, you know, forever, is involved in the process. But ultimately, even from here, from this point, the glory and the credit and the honor and the praise is given to the Father. And so he says, he has prepared a city for them. You see? And that is coming way down the road. Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. He's going to have to wait another 1,000 years after the resurrection. So he's talking about waiting 5,000 years. And he knew exactly how long it's going to be. 5,000 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Now that's faith. See? Or it must be of the faith of Abraham. That's what it means to be of the faith of Abraham. Obedience and the faith that he had to wait until the end and to know it's real. And without faith, God tells us, you cannot please God. See? It's very plain. And people today are losing their faith. And so therefore, they stop obeying God. And they deceive themselves thinking that they have faith and they have grace. And they don't need obedience. God is not going to have any such kind of attitude, you know, in His kingdom. Let's jump forward to verse 39. You see, this is the kingdom that the apostles that knew about it. They knew what Abraham was waiting for. You know, Paul is writing about it here. They knew the heaven in Jerusalem. They knew the ultimate. That's the faith that we're talking about too also, ultimately speaking, not only the resurrection, but beyond that, even Isaiah spoke about it, the time when there is going to be a new heaven and new earth, but heaven in Jerusalem, describing the city. Ezekiel spoke about the same. They all knew those things. The men of God who were faithful to God, and unfortunately there weren't many of them, few. They knew it, but the majority were blinded. As God told Isaiah, you go blind them. And because only the few retained that knowledge and understanding, the majority didn't know. People thought, well, nobody knew anything about it until the New Testament. And then these things are being revealed there. No, they had been known all along. And they wrote about it. And so the apostles who had known those things, when Christ was about to ascend up to heaven, they asked him about this kingdom, which is the beginning of this process. And even then, it's not the fulfillment of it, because heaven in Jerusalem is coming only 1,000 years later. But even at that point, they ask him, Lord, Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? You see, they knew the territory, and they knew the place, and they knew the people, and they knew the law. There has never been a new message from the days of Abraham. And the blind and the ignorant and the deceitful, you know, they don't know it. And so they come up with this new idea of God putting down Israel and picking up the church, and replacement theology and dispensationalism and all these lies and deceptions and all the false doctrines in it. And God says, this is Babylon. You come out of it. Totally come out of it. You got to be without spot, without blemishes. And so in verse 39, speaking about in between about many others, faithful people of God who knew to one degree or the other these very things that we have been reading about Isaac, about Jacob, about Abraham. And so they too kept the faith until the end. And so it says about all of them. And all this, having obtained a good testimony, you know, this is the testimony of Christ, that to the end of the book, you read in the book of Revelation, the people of God are the ones who obey the commandments, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what is his testimony? You have to read the entirety of the story to understand what his testimony is. The testimony that he gave to Abraham from the Father. And when you keep the faith in God until the end, you're going to end up in heavenly Jerusalem. And I am the way that is going to make it possible for you. Because I'm going to come and atone for your sins. Your sins, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and all the saints, and all the people of Israel, ultimately, I'm going to be the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light, I'm the path, I'm the sacrifice. You see, and I will lead you into that heavenly Jerusalem. I'm preparing the places for you. He's been ordained and anointed by God for that, and for that purpose, to prepare all of humanity for His coming. And especially the children of Israel are going to be in the city of Jerusalem, in the territory of Israel. And so it says, all these people have obtained a good testimony through faith, not apart from faith, and of course, through obedience. All of these did not receive the promise. So nobody goes to heaven. See what the false doctrine came about? You go to heaven when you die, that's your reward. There is no such a thing. You wait until the grave is opened, and Christ calls you out of the grave. He's the resurrection. Then it gives you spirit body, and it becomes spirit being. And even then you have to wait a whole 1,000 years before the total fulfillment of the whole promise, where God Himself, where the Father, where the chief deity, where El Elyon, comes down with heavenly Jerusalem that He had prepared, and Christ has been helping Him all this time, being with Him. And he's going to dwell in the midst of all of his children. And he's going to be one. He's going to be all and in all. And that's the totality of the message that God gave to Abraham. And Abraham knew it. And Isaac knew it. And Joseph and Jacob and all those who came later, fathers of God knew it to one degree or the other. Didn't know the details. As Peter said, the prophets heard about all those things, prophesied about them, but didn't know exactly when and how and all those things. So now we have more knowledge and understanding it. But even then, there is still more knowledge and understanding to be revealed in the future. It's not over yet. So all these have obtained a good testimony through faith, and then none of them did receive the promise, because it says they did not receive the promise. So nobody goes to heaven. Nobody received that promise. They just obtained it. That's all we can do in this life, just obtain it by obedience and faith until the end. You see? But the fulfillment of it will come in the future. And verse 4, God having, that is the El Elyon, the chief deity, the Father of Jesus Christ, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made, now Paul is speaking about us who are alive, he has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So in other words, when God has all of humanity, all of them that are written in the book of life, all of them, when they all become spirit beings, then he comes down to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not even in the coming of Christ, where only partially few are going to be resurrected in comparison to the many. Few. Even if there are millions, it's still few in the comparison to the billions. And so the ultimate comes only when all human beings become spirit beings, children of Abraham, ultimately speaking. Then the Father descends and gives the city to the father of the faith, Abraham, and he dwells in it. And all of his children, immediate children, the children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and the nations of the earth will be all around. They are the children of Abraham at that point. Children of the faith, children of God. And so this is what he's saying. He's including here the Israel that is still in the grave, that is going to come up in the second resurrection. Not even the first one, the second resurrection. And all the rest of humanity who lived, they're not going to be resurrected at the time of Christ's coming. Only the saints are going to be. Only the few of us are going to be, if we are dead, or if we are alive, we're going to be changed. So it's encouraging the children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. Here, this is what Paul is talking to all this time. Telling them about the fathers, about the faith, about the obedience of their fathers, the promise that was given to their fathers, and he's encouraging them to continue in their footsteps. And therefore, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, we the Hebrews, we the children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and of course, those who were grafted among us, who are now all Israelites, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and mind you, all these witnesses he was talking about is basically speaking about witnesses from the house of Israel. All were Israelites. And it says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So he's constantly encouraging them to obedience, faith and obedience. This chapter is not only about faith. We call it the faith chapter. It's called about also, it's also about obedience and walking in the ways of God, the commandments of God. So it's faith and obedience. The two go together. And therefore, because it says by faith, people are obviously, naturally, put the emphasis on faith. But faith without obedience, as James will tell us, is nothing. So he's talking about both. Therefore, he says, the ultimate he says, because we have that faith and all these witnesses, let's get rid of sin. And what is sin? Transgression of the law. So he's encouraging them, all of his people, the people of Israel, to be both faithful and obedient. It says, let us lay aside, verse 1, chapter 12, every weight. What is weight? The wrong things that we do, the pulls of the flesh, that is disobedience to the law, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, which is disobedience to the law, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And when people have faith in God, and when they obey God, and they receive strength from Him, they are able to do it. And so verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he's not going to do it apart from obedience. If we don't obey him, we're not going to have faith. So he cannot be the author and finisher of our faith. The faith that he's talking about is the faith in God and obedience to God, the faith of Abraham. So when God told him to do something, he did it, he obeyed. That's the faith he's talking about. Not faith apart from law, but faith that includes the law. That is the Torah, the teachings, the commandments of God. And so Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, he was obedient unto death. See? Why? Because he had faith in God. Because he knew that God is true. He had a testimony of God, that God is not a liar, that he fulfills his promises, that he will resurrect him, that he will reward him with the glory that he had with him before. That's why you obeyed him all the way, until the end, until death. And that's the problem with many of us. We're not obedient to God as we should be, and so we don't have the faith to carry us forward. So we can obey more, so we can have more faith. You know, it's a cycle, a good cycle. You got more faith, you got more obedience. You got more obedience, you got more faith. They feed on each other, they depend on each other. And this is what he's encouraging his people to go forward to, with this. And so this whole message, you know, to the Hebrews, is to faith and obedience in God, no matter what happens in between, how difficult it may be. As it says, for consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners, see, disobedient to the law, against himself, lest you become weary and incur and discourage in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You see, trying to be obedient to the faith of God. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise, and is appealing again here to the law of God that is found in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's a part of the law, part of the teachings. Proverbs 3 and verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal. And that's exactly what many are doing. When things get too tough, they begin to complain that God is not doing his part. And that's what the children of Israel were constantly doing. Every time something went wrong or didn't get what they want, like little children, they started moaning and groaning and complaining. And the entirety of their 40 years in the wilderness was just that. They despised the chastening of the Lord, which he said he did for their own good, to prove them whether they would be obedient to him or not. So he said, don't get discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now and then accept, you know, expect it. And certainly you are not going to receive it when you are obedient to him and faithful. You see? So that already tells us that we are not where we should be. And that's why we're being chastened, and that's why we're being, you know, now and then rebuked. And sometimes chastening has nothing to do with obedience, it just has to do with pruning so that it can produce more. You see, to strengthen us, not because we are doing something wrong. And verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, not hates, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And we just don't think about it when trials come. Oh, God loves me. How wonderful. We don't think that way. You say, you know, what's wrong? What have I done? You know, what's wrong with God? Some people would say. No, God loves us. You know, when you go through life and we all sin and we find out nothing happens, everything goes, you know, nicely and all that, we should worry about it. Then we should say, where is God? How come I'm not getting rebuked and chastened? You see? Because that's a process. That's the way you train a child from a very young age, and you bring him into the, you know, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's the way God does it with us. And it takes now and then chastening, correction, rebuke, sometimes in words, sometimes by deeds. There are many ways. So verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? And see, so the Apostle Paul is bringing to the children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, calling them the Hebrews here, you know, these teachings that they have received from the beginning, through Moses, through Solomon, through David, many other places. and all to the end of the story, so that they too may obtain the same promises, not only the resurrection, but also the ultimate one, where they are going to be members of the holy city of Jerusalem and remain there forever as the commonwealth of Israel, the Israel of God in its entirety, and the few that God is going to graft among them, but it's only few among the Gentiles, not all of them. Not everybody's going to be in heaven in Jerusalem. That's why when you come to Revelation, you read about heaven in Jerusalem, and also you read about all the nations that bring their glory to the city, day and night, where the gates are going to be open. So you can see, Israel still is in the center of all things, because that's the way God decided it should be. We shouldn't be complaining about it. No feel superior about it, but give God thanks and praise and honor and glory wherever we may be, either inside or outside, inside the commonwealth of Israel or outside of it. And the story was made very plain from the beginning of time. It's through Israel, through his church, through his people, and the law that he gave them, and the Spirit he's going to give to the obedient and the faithful, as Peter told his own leaders at the time, the children and the leaders of Israel, still his own leaders, he did not disobey them. He said that God gives his Spirit only to those who obey him. Not if you say the law is done away with, that he's going to give you the Spirit of faith or grace. You've got to be obedient first. That's the condition. If you do my, if you keep my commandments, statutes, and judgments, then I will make you a royal priesthood. There's no other way around it. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments, and so forth, and so forth. And that's the same message that was given from the beginning. So for people to say that 2,000 years ago, Christ came, died for the sins of Israel, and they rejected him, in their ignorance, they don't understand. They're tired of the house of Israel, and there is a process there. God is not through with them yet, so they haven't rejected him. See, rejection is the final one. There is no final rejection there, it's just temporary blindness. And the thing that now rejected them, and he has chosen us, and we are the church, which is a different entity, a separate entity from Israel, including some of the Israelites, yes, and I will do them a favor, let some of them in. But it is a Gentile church, generally speaking. That's what the so-called church that is known by the world thought of itself to this very day. We're a Gentile church. God rejected you, Jews, you all go to hell, and we are now the people of God, and we'll be in the kingdom, and you're going to be in hell. Many of us have bought into that in one form or the other. I think God put down Israel and picked up the church. There is no such a thing. Only the ignoramuses and those who walk in darkness and in blindness think that way because they're unlearned. They don't know the whole story. That's what God constantly tells us. Come out of Babylon. Don't be a part of it. And so the Apostle Paul teaches the congregation of God, Israel of God, the commonwealth of Israel, the Hebrews here, as he calls them, about all these matters. And we should learn the same things and understand them. And you see the mystery of iniquity that came during the days of the Apostle Paul, the other apostles. They took over, the same Babylon that came from, the center where Abraham fled from, God told him to come out of. And that very thing, that very entity, took over again, brought all the Gentiles in, come as you are, deceived all mankind. And so you will read later on, as you can read through our entirety of the Bible, even Jeremiah and Isaiah spoke about the same Babylon. That says, I and God and no one else beside me, I am and all that stuff, and deceiving all mankind. God says, come out of that Babylon. It's a deception. And Revelation 17 gives, God gives her her name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the great whore. And it can totally confuse everybody. And so people are believing the demonic doctrine to this very day that came through this false counterfeit church. And so they substituted the true salvation that God is giving to his people with a false salvation. You go to heaven and you go to hell, which is not salvation, but you go in places and you remain alive forever. And they accepted their lies and their concepts and their teachings. And that's why to this very day, many in our midst, we don't say anymore the religion of God, the teachings of God. Now we say Christian doctrines, Christian principles, Christian ethics, Christian acts, Christian this and Christian that. We forgot about the El Elyon, the Most High, who sent his Son to this earth to teach humanity the way, the path, salvation, Torah, commandments, judgments, precepts, statutes, testimony. You see, we have rejected all that. And ironically, the Jews retain all these things, at least in word, if not in totally indeed. And we claim that we have the faith in the truth. You know, God says, come out of Babylon, you're still confused. Anyway, let's continue now to another apostle of Jesus Christ, in this case, his own brother, the one that came after him, James. And again, the false church taught that Christ had no brothers, no sisters, which is a major lie. The Bible makes it very plain. These were his brothers. And he had brothers and he had sisters. Because Joseph, his adopted father, you know, had children. And Mary had children after that. And the scripture makes it very plain that Mary and Joseph didn't come together until Jesus was born. But after that, they did come together and they had children. Family went on. Here he is, the brother of Jesus Christ. And of course, being humble and a servant of his brother, half-brother at least, because he's half-God and half-man, but it came from God, from the Father, and then from his mother, Mary, so he's calling him servant. He's calling himself, you know, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to, again, the children of Israel, and to whom James writes his epistle, and to whom Peter writes his epistle, to whom all the others, well, they were sent to the lordship of the house of Israel. They are the ministers of the circumcision. It was Paul and Barnabas, especially Paul, that was the minister to the uncircumcision, and also to the children of Israel, and to the kings. And so James says, James, a bondservant of Elohim, that is the chief deity, El Elyon, and of the Lord, the Adon, Yeshua HaMashiach, or the anointed Savior, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter wrote to the diaspora, to the sojourners, the dispersed. Same terminology for the same people. Scattered abroad, the diaspora. They all wrote, whatever you read there in this epistle, so James, called the general epistles, you're reading a message to the household of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and the few among them that were being grafted who lived in their midst of the nations. So he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, because they knew exactly where they were at the time. They didn't lose their identity completely. And he's writing to them, to all of Israel. And this is the very Israel also that the apostle himself, the apostle Paul, who also went to them, because that was a part of his commission, and he wrote about them in Romans chapter 9 to 11, as we just read recently. And the message is still the same to the people of God, to the Israel of God, and to the ones that God is grafting among them. Why? In order to cause the race of Israel to be jealous and to return to their God. And that was the purpose of calling the Gentiles. That is, a few of them. Not the Gentiles, but the few of them. Some, you know, get mixed up and think the Gentiles means all nations. It's always not open to all nations, no more than it is open to all the nation of Israel. Only the few of them that God is calling back and grafting back to their own natural tree. And the few among others. And so this is what James is writing to them. And let's go to chapter 2, in verse 8, where he's telling his own people, the children of Israel. He's writing to the 12 tribes, mind you. And he tells them, if you, verse 8, chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal Torah, royal law, royal Torah. You know, the word law does not convey the meaning. We already went through that. But whenever you think law, think about teachings. The Torah. And if you fulfill the royal Torah according to the scripture or the royal teachings, which includes the entirety of the teachings that came out of the mouth of God, you know, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, be it in Genesis or Deuteronomy or Joshua or Proverbs or Isaiah or Matthew or Revelation, anywhere. It's all the teachings of God. It says, if you fulfill the royal Torah according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's in specific, he quotes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, I believe. You do well. But obviously, on the other hand, you know, if you say the law is done away with, the Torah is done away with, you don't do well. See, the message to the children of Israel, as it went to all of them, And unfortunately, you know, the majority of the house of Israel rejected the Torah, not entirely, not totally, you know. History still tells us that they still kept many things from the law of God, even though they were in idolatry. And so he's reminding them about their roots, where they came from. And part of the roots is the Torah. So he says, if you do it, you do well. But if you show partiality, in other words, you say, well, I'm going to keep this, but I'm not going to keep that. I'll decide, you know, which part of the law to keep, which part not to. So he said, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the Torah as transgressors. That's what he said, you know, if you keep nine of them, but you don't, you say, well, you know, the Sabbath is done away with, it's as if you broke the whole thing. You cannot be partial with the law of God. Now you have to understand there are aspects of the law of God that are related to the temple, that's one thing, or related to circumstances, you know, that you can do, and when you can't, you can't. He's not talking about that. So we have to understand that too. Not go from one extreme to the other. But all the law that can be kept, he said, you better keep it. Don't show partiality. And so people say, well, I can live by faith and grace. I don't need the law. I say, that's partiality. Or I can be obedient to God, but I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I'm spiritual, and I don't have to keep circumcision. I'm an Israelite, but I don't have to do it. You know, so forth and so forth. Or clean and unclean food, or holidays, or whatever it may be. Can't show partiality to the law of God. For whoever shall keep the whole Torah, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And all of us are guilty. Every single one of us. That's why we constantly go to God and ask Him for repentance and forgiveness. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And you might say, he who said, do not commit murder, also said, keep the Sabbath. So what do you mean, I don't need to keep the Sabbath? And he who said, keep the Sabbath, also said, be you holy, for I am holy. Therefore, don't eat unclean food, unclean meat, and so forth, for every single law that God gave us. You cannot separate one from the other. And he's giving example of the major aspects of the law of the Ten, but he's speaking about the entirety of it. He's speaking about the Torah. And so it says, now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the Torah of liberty. The books are going to be open, you know, the books of the law. The teachings of God. And God is going to call us to judgment on every single one of them. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and a part of the Torah is that you must show mercy. That's another part of the law. And you don't find it in the Ten Commandments, you know, you find it somewhere else. Because it's all part of the same Torah. And so every single teaching that God gave us, if we do not fulfill it, we've broken the entirety of the law. You see, you break one chain, one part, you know, of a chain, one loop, you broke the whole thing. And so in verse 14, James is saying, what does it profit, my brothers, you know, children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, all your 12 tribes, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? You see? And it gives an example, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, that you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So it makes it very plain. The Torah that was given to Israel demanded the totality of human relationship and relationship toward God. Where there are parts of the law that are legal, there are parts of the law that have to do with morality, there are parts of the law that have to do with obedience to God in matters related directly to God in terms of the either sacrifices or many other things, or prayer or fasting or whatever it may be. There are other things that are related to just social life. There are other matters that are related to the land, the way you treat the land. You know, the way you treat animals, the way you treat birds, you see, and so forth and so forth. God says you've got to do the whole thing. Faith in God, therefore, you obey God. And that's where your works come. And obedience is works. See? When you feed the hungry, that works. Even when you get down on your knees and you pray to God, that's a little work, you know. You exert some energy there. Or you go to visit the sick, you know, that's work. You got to go someplace, you know. Take a walk, whatever it may be. Prepare food, you know, help people and all that. This is the law that was given to Israel. This is the law that Abraham lived by. This is the law that God gave Adam and Eve. So nothing has ever changed. The same story from the beginning until the end. And so now, you know, when you read this letter and when you read all the others, read it, you know, with that in mind. It is one law, it is one people. This is specific the children of Israel, all the 12 tribes, the spiritual and the physical. When he's writing to them, he's writing to all of them. And obviously only a few of them respond. Just like the law that God gave to Israel, he wrote to all of them. Not only to some of them who were spiritual. And all the prophets. And everything else that came later on. And all the words that Jesus Christ spoke. He spoke to all of them. A few of them were, you know, responded. And a few of them were spiritual. But it's written to all of them. And all of them are the church. Are the people of God. Are the body of witnesses. Whether they do it or not. They are. And the day will come when they will fulfill, you know, their purpose. Let's continue now in chapter 5 where James is writing again to his people, and some of them are spiritual members of the body of Christ. Now, in other words, they are followers of Christ, the God of Israel, back to the faith that was given to them in Sinai, and now the walk in the Spirit also, with the magnification of it. They are converted, having the Holy Spirit, as for the rest are not, and therefore they have problems when the rest are not. And as it is, even within the body of Christ, we have problems from those who are not walking spiritually, but walk carnally. And we know that very well. Even we, you know, within a marriage, we have the same thing, where somebody, you know, both of them may be in so-called in the church, but, you know, one is more carnal than the other, and you get frictions. And that's basically what is happening here. And so he's comforting them and encouraging them not to give up. Well, I see since we're reaching the end of the tape, I'm going to have to break now. And this is again Mordecai Joseph, and greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, we shall pick up exactly from this point.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.